All right, we'll ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, you know the people that will be hearing what is said tonight. And I pray your Spirit will guide, Lord. We don't have time to fool around. We want to know what God is saying. So we need real help, Lord, real help for teaching, for perception. Just help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And grant the young people wisdom and insight into your word. Lord, they're going to have to bear the burden in the future, and it's not a pleasant one we're looking forward to. So we pray you'll help them get their feet on the ground so they can resist the devil. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Revelation 2. Now, I told this morning about a dream I had. I don't want to go through that again, but the bottom line of it was that we can overcome. I was taught in Bible school that you can't, that as long as you're in the world, you have to sin. And that's not scriptural. And I used, I used Romans 8, verses 12 and 13 to show you that that is not scriptural. It's true that we have a sinful nature, absolutely true. But each day, we have a chance to get the victory through Jesus. It's often preached as inevitable. It's inevitable that we're going to sin. It's not inevitable. That's our choice. And so we see in Romans 8, 12, and 13, it just puts the lie to that thing. We are not debtors to our flesh. We're not. We don't owe it anything. And the next verse, which is, if you take them in context, Romans 8, 11, 12, and 13, what he's saying is, because God is going to redeem our body, meaning in the resurrection, he's going to raise our body and then glorify it, because of that, we are not debtors to our flesh, because God is going to raise our flesh and redeem it. This is the doctrine of the resurrection has gotten lost. You know that? I don't know whether it was the rapture or the accent on grace or what it is, but you don't hear it preached much. And Paul said that was his supreme goal, was to attain to the resurrection. So the resurrection from the dead is taught plainly in the New Testament, one whole chapter devoted to it, and some verses in the Old Testament also speak of the resurrection. Daniel, Isaiah, and then Job mentions it. Yet in the last days, in my flesh I will see God, and so on. And so Paul calls that the redemption of the body, meaning the buying it back from death. And so that's what he's saying in Romans 8, 11. Then, based on that statement, he's saying, because of this, we do not owe it to our flesh to live according to it, because God, you might say, has it on ice until he's ready to redeem it. Then, in verse 13, he says, referring back to verse 11, he's saying, if you follow your flesh, you're going to die, meaning your body will not be redeemed. See, that's if you take the three verses together, that's what he's saying. You'll die. He doesn't mean die physically. He means you'll die spiritually. And when the day of resurrection comes, you'll be resurrected, all right, because everybody's going to be raised from the dead. But there'll be no life there to enter in, no presence of God. Eternal life is the presence of God, and there'll be no presence of God. You'll be raised from the dead. Well, you say, what power will raise us? Not the Holy Spirit. The power that will raise everyone from the dead, saint and sinner alike, is the same power that moves the angels, that moves the controls the universe, the power of God, not the Holy. The Holy Spirit is for the priesthood, the holiness. But the energy of God will raise everyone from the dead. Everyone. Without exception. That's John 5:28-29. All of them in the grave shall hear his voice. But it's what you meet at that point when you're raised. You're not, your blood will not be raised. Your flesh and bones will be raised. Your flesh and bones will be raised. Then, if you have followed Christ and have refused to give in to the lusts of your body, you've refused that. You've called on Christ and have not done what is wrong. If you do, you repent, make it right, and get up and go on. But you do not say, oh, well, everybody's doing it, or is in this world, we have to sin, or any of that other law. You don't have to do that. God will give us the victory through Christ to overcome each and every temptation. He will. That's what he says. Come boldly before the throne of grace and get help. When you're tempted, tested, pray and ask Christ for help. He didn't want you destroyed. And if you put, that's what Paul means in Romans 8:13. If you put to death the deeds of your body and do it constantly, if you slip, ask Christ for forgiveness and get up and do a better job the next time. Just like anybody that's in a fight of any kind, you get up off the mat and do a better job. And that's all. God knows what we're... But you don't say, you don't lay on the mat and say, oh, well, as long as we're in this world, we've got to sin. That's not scriptural. But that's what's taught. That's what's taught. That's the background for grace. We can't overcome, therefore, we must have to have grace. And that's a huge lie. It makes grace a rebellion against God. It's not true. I don't care if everybody preaches it. It is not right. If we choose to follow our sinful nature and don't put it to death when we're tempted, we will not enter the presence of God when we are resurrected. We will not. That's what Paul says. You'll die. And he doesn't mean physically. Everybody dies. There's sinners that drink a quart of whiskey a day and live till they're 110. He doesn't mean that you'll die physically. He means that you won't attain to life, eternal life. See, it's something that must be attained. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. It's not, as it's commonly preached, a gift that God hands to you. It's the gift of an opportunity to attain to it. He forgives you, gives you his Holy Spirit, gives you the word of the apostles, gives you all these things, people in the church to help, prayers of your relative. He gives us all these things to help us to attain to life. Paul says, if I may attain to the resurrection, everybody's going to be raised, but not everybody's going to be raised to eternal life. Eternal life meaning the presence of God. And in God's presence, there is, as it says, pleasures forevermore. It says, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Love, joy, and peace are found only in God. And that is what eternal life is. It is life lived in the presence of God. And if you don't overcome, you choose to float around, then I'm not sure what happens to people who are raised but do not enter into eternal life. I don't know. And so I'm not going to say that I do, because I don't. I know the Bible mentions outer darkness and stripes and all kinds of things. That I don't know about what happens to the losers. But I do know about the winners. And the things that we win are in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which are not preached very often. Emily, how many times have you heard Revelation chapters 2 and 3 preached?
From you.
Yeah, I mean, that's ridiculous. Emily's been around. I mean, she has been around and has been in prison ministry for many years. But it just isn't preached very often. See, and you might, Christ might as well not put it in the Bible. But the rewards that it mentions, beginning with the opportunity to eat of the tree of life, which is the first one, the reward to the overcomer in Ephesus. Each one of these, they're not something that you get standing in line and passing out presents. They are increments of faith and authority and life that begin with eating of Christ, of his flesh and blood, and ending on the throne in Revelation 3:22. That's what they are. They're steps toward the first resurrection from the dead. So unless you keep before Christ every day and keep yourself and follow the Lord closely and do not live a victorious life, you're facing a very uncertain future. And Paul says in Galatians 5 that if we choose to live according to our sinful nature, we will reap corruption from that nature. So that's something that it says about the losers. Now, the Bible, we've come in America to believe that the Bible is like we are with our children. We say, if you're naughty, you won't get any Christmas presents. Well, there's not one adult in 5,000 that can. They all say it. The mothers all say it. But they don't have what it takes to do that. Christmas morning comes and there's no presents. And then your mother says, see, I told you. See, we don't believe that. We may say it. But there's very few of us that have that. It's better not to say it if you're not going to do it. Make your threat something you can carry through. But we have come to believe that God is like that. Yes, I know he said that we'll die if we live according to our flesh. But everybody's doing that, so it must mean something else. Isn't that so? It can't mean exactly what it says. But it does. It means exactly what it says. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you suppose that these two chapters are preached so seldom that Emily never heard them preached? Why are they not preached very often, do you think? Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And I mean, Revelation is the only book that claims to be a direct revelation of God. No prophet, no scribe was involved in it. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. It's the only book. It's the only book that's bound with a curse. It says that those who add to or subtract from this book, God will subtract their name from the book of life, which just means the lake of fire. So it's a very solemn book. And another thing it says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. See, it's just different from other books. Yet, we have chosen not to preach two chapters, which would be 1/11th of the book, because there's 22 chapters. So we're just cutting out these two, which pretend to be the very words of Christ to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, why do you think that is? Andrew, you're an old Wesleyan scholar. Why do you think that is? I bet Isaiah knows, but he doesn't want to show off. Emily, why do you think?
It demands change.
Yes, that's exactly right. It does not fit the doctrine of grace. As we preach grace, it doesn't fit that. It's all works. And so you can't get up one Sunday and say, good news, everybody, we're saved by grace and God loves you and we know you can't make it. That's all right. God is merciful. God is love, capital love, 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 love. And you're okay. And tomorrow you're going to be raptured out of here. You won't have any income tax to worry about or anything else. You're going to drop your credit cards off as you're on the way up. And when you get up there, it's all Disneyland. There's just fun for you and the kids forever. And no responsibilities. Never. That's what's preached. Then you turn around next Sunday and preach from the second chapter of Revelation. You know, if you don't overcome, if you overcome, your name won't be blotted out of the book of life. You won't be heard of the second. See, it's two different messages. It's not the same. We are really in a theologic wasteland in the United States, and we'll just have to see what God does about it. But you will not very often hear this. Oh, you will hear preachers say, based on 1 John the 5th chapter, that if you make a profession of belief in Christ, you have automatically overcome. You will hear that. But you see, that doesn't make any sense because the assumption is that these are churches and most everybody in them has made a profession of belief in Christ. So to say that would make them all overcomers, then the second and third chapter wouldn't make any sense. Because it's always to an individual suggesting a minority, to him. To him. I told of a dream this morning. It's on the morning tape. You can get it. It was the net of the dream was God was telling me in my dream, this was in the early 1950s, that it's entirely possible for every Christian to be victorious. And they were not because no one had told them that it was possible. See, they had been told over and over that you can try to be godly, but no one in this world can overcome sin. And the dream told me the opposite, that it's, shall I say, relatively easy. It's not easy, but it's not the, you know, we got the idea. What's an overcomer? Has there ever been one? Probably not. But if there has been one, he's probably fast 4 days out of the week and prays 24/7. And see, we figure we've got some weird thing about what it means to overcome. And that's Satan's business. See, sin is up here. It's a great thing you cannot possibly overcome. Whereas, it's just a collection of nasty little bondages. Some of them have to do with our too much involvement in the world. We have to overcome that. Some of it has to do with the lust and passions of our flesh and spirit, which vary from person to person. Some have a tremendous problem with lust, some with anger, some with bitterness, some with a desire to make far more money than they need, and so on. That differs from person to person. God wants those overcome. And the third thing is our self-will. You know, this is what I want to do, you know. And God says, I'm not interested in that. I want you to do what I want you to do. Well, I'm not going to do that. I want you to bless what I'm going to do. No, I don't want to be your co-pilot. I'm not going to be anybody's co-pilot. You're not a free moral agent. You are obligated to obey my son, Jesus Christ. So those are the three areas of sin. And that's all there is. Worldliness, lust, and self-will. There's no other. And the worst of them all is self-will. That's what Satan had. I'll be like the Most High. and the sons of God can worship me. So each day of your life and my life, God will deal with you about one of those three areas. He'll deal with you about you're getting too much into the world with the media. You know, there's people sit and watch the television all day. That's sinful. They're too involved with the world. Jesus said, you're not of the world. Or he may deal with us about some lust and passion of our flesh, which are fed continually by the media. Our nation is sick with physical lust. It absolutely is sick. And the third thing is our self-will. You know, opportunities for education, opportunities for business, opportunities for this, opportunities for that. God says, sit down, be quiet, and listen to me, and I'll guide you. So in one of those three areas, over-involvement in the world, or the passions in our flesh, which differ from person to person, or our determination to save our own life and live it the way we want, you meet a challenge on one of those three dimensions today and tomorrow. Because God wastes no time. He's making rulers so that he can return power. See, paradise does not belong in the spirit world. It doesn't belong there. You know what it's like? Trees, animals, flowers, fruit. That doesn't belong in the spirit world. It belongs on the earth, but he can't put it here because he has no government. So the purpose of 6,000 years has been to identify people that God can trust to restore paradise and maintain it. It's as simple as that. That's all that's going on. That's all that's going on. God is making rulers. And isn't that what he speaks about? If you overcome, you'll get a crown? How ridiculous. We think if you overcome, you get to get up there and have no responsibilities for eternity. No, if you overcome, you get the chance to rule a lot of rebellious people. Oh, joy. You know, when you govern people, it's so nuts running for president. You know, like they're running for some great thing. All they're doing is competing to see who gets the biggest headache. Because when you govern people, you're saddled with all their problems. This is desirable. Oh, but we get, you know, you get people that have a power drive in them, don't think clearly. I know when George Bush's father finally, he didn't really try to get reelected a second term. He didn't try, really try. And when Clinton came into office, there was a picture of George Bush Sr. and he was just jumping up and clicking his heels. Because that load was off his back. So people don't realize what they're doing. Oh, I wish I was, well, I wish I was the pastor. Oh, if I was a pastor. Oh, and all I get to do is water the plants. But if I was a pastor. Oh, great. What do you want? A big fat headache? And worries about people? No, you don't want that. So we don't really know what we're doing. Because your reward for using your talent is to get more responsibility. That's your reward. Oh, faithful servant, you've been ruling over 10 cities, now you rule over 20. Go for it, boy. God needs rulers. The reason that Adam and Eve lost paradise was because there was no one there to make them mind. And that's the purpose of the kingdom of God, is to develop leaders who can establish paradise at the coming of Christ and then maintain it. Because God doesn't want us to go through another 6,000 years of agony, so he's making a kingdom. If there was a kingdom in the beginning and Eve got this bright idea, you know, whoever was ruling would have known it instantly. And he'd been there. No. But you see, it was God's plan to allow that to happen because he knew unless he allowed man to sin, he didn't cause man to sin. He permitted it because he had this elaborate plan to build a kingdom, which it could not be done just by instruction. It had to be done through crucifixion and resurrection. Can you think of any parallel in everyday life where somebody does something harmful that good will come from it? I'll tell you a classic, but they don't do it anymore. But when one of the children would get chicken pox, the mother would make all the other kids eat off that plate, which is a primitive vaccination, because you don't want to get chicken pox when you're an adult. It's very dangerous. I had it as an adult and I was delirious for a while. It's very dangerous. So they get the kids exposed, get the whole family, get the chicken pox and get over it. And that's exactly what God has done with sin. He has vaccinated the creation against sin. And Christ is the antibodies. See, he comes in. And God's purpose in this is to have people who will not yield to Satan ever again. And we start now. God is looking for characteristics in people today. Is that one? Can I select that one? Do they have the faith? Do they have the constancy, the faithfulness? Are they really doing the job? And if you are, your reward is to rule. That's Church Thyatira, I think. Will rule the nations with a rod of iron if you overcome. So in the world to come, you've got a choice. You either will rule or you will be ruled. There's nothing in between. There are no free moral agents. So if you want to see the expression royal priesthood means governing priesthood. And so you'll either be a member of the royal priesthood or you will be a citizen of the new world of righteousness if God judges you worthy of that world. There'll be no one in the new world of righteousness that is neither a ruler nor ruled, because God cannot have anarchy in any realm of his. Everyone. And it is God's will that everyone, whether a member of the royal priesthood or just a citizen of the new earth, every person, without exception, child, granny, whoever, must accept Jesus Christ as their king. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your king, you cannot live in God's realm. He will not have it. You decided to be a god unto yourself. You have rejected the one who died for you. And what's reserved for you is the darkness. So you cannot. See, we have stressed in salvation forgiveness. We've lost sight of the fact that the main thing in salvation is obedience to Christ, not forgiveness. 1 John 2:2 says that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. The work of the atonement has been finished. It's not an issue. The issue is, will we or will we not obey Christ? Remember Jude says, denying the Lord that bought them? American people are always looking for a deal. They will accept forgiveness, but not everyone that accepts forgiveness has a willingness to follow Christ, whatever he says to do. We've been taught this free moral agent thing. I don't know what pit that came out of. Do you know, Andrew, that came out of some pit, free moral agent. We are supposed to be the servants of God, to do the will of God. That's the nature of the kingdom. Isn't that so? That's the nature of the kingdom. But we're not used to that. Even as church people, we're not used to that. We're used to forgiveness, but we're not used to the Lordship of Christ. Well, in the progress of things, we have come now. In the Baptist, we had the revelation of the Savior, and in Pentecost, we had the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And the issue with Christ is forgiveness through the atonement. The issue of Pentecost is life lived in the Spirit, although it's just went down to tongues and didn't get any farther. But it's supposed to be life lived in the Spirit of God. But God keeps moving. See, the ark keeps moving. The ark, the staves are never taken out of the ark. It's always in motion. And now where God is in the knowledge of the Father. First Christ, then the Holy Spirit, then the Father. And the issue with the Father is obedience. So those who are tracking with the Lord today are learning to their whole life, 24/7, is held before the Lord for His will. See? Now, when Revelation 14 mentions the first fruits to God and the Lamb, you know what the prime characteristic of them is? Revelation 14? They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You know what that is? That's the highest form of faith and obedience. To follow the Lamb wherever He goes. See, you have a, forget my life. Where's Jesus going? That's the highest form of faith and obedience, is to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And these are first fruits to God and the Lamb. And they stand on Mount Zion. That's Revelation 14. They stand on the place of warfare. And they're the ones who will return with Him, rule with a rod of iron that's been created in them, that irresistible iron, so that there's no question about righteousness. This is the way it is. Any resistance is broken to shivers, like you would take a crowbar and hit a flower pot. But that iron, that has to be created in you. And every time you make a hard choice for Jesus, that iron is created. And these stand on Zion. Zion is part of Jerusalem that has to do with warfare. And they, see, the word of the Lord shall go forth. The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And these people will govern. And there'll be no, you know, they have the help of, like Jesus said, I can call 12 legions of angels. How many are, Tony, how many are in a legion, a Roman legion? I think that's 12,000, isn't it? I think there's 12,000 in a legion, isn't there, Andrew? A centurion has control over 100 warriors. That's the prefix, C-E-N-T. But I think, because I figured it out one time, that 12 legions would be 144,000 angels. And one of them was able to whip the whole army of the Assyrians. And Jesus said, don't worry about anything. Don't you think I can call? My Father presently will send me 12 legions of angels. Whoa! That's enough to wipe out the whole continent. And see, when these come that stand on Mount Zion with Christ, these are God's elect from the time of Abel. From the time of Abel, God has looked down and seen certain people like Enoch. You know, we say, oh yeah, we're all going to be raptured like Enoch. Sure, if you live like Enoch, every moment of every day. Notice what the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God. Do you know what that is? Every moment of your day, you're talking to God, thinking about God, worshiping God. God is first in all your thoughts. See, that's walking with God. And God said, that man doesn't belong down there. And He took him. It was faith. See, by faith, Enoch was translated. Not faith for translation. Faith that God was the only life worth living. That faith. And God took him. So, the issue is Christ will come with these people. And Enoch will be there. I'm positive of that. And Moses, who obeyed God implicitly, and all his other heroes of faith, mostly we don't know about, and they will come with Christ and say, the kingdom of God is here, bow the knee. Christ is king. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Bow the knee. And the nations, according to Isaiah, will say, let's go up to Zion. Let's go up there. And he'll teach us, and we'll beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. See how the will of the nation changes because the Holy Spirit will be so present. So we're coming to a wonderful time, and we don't have to worry about Democrats, Republicans, or anything else. That is not where the action is. The action is with you and Jesus, and me and Jesus. That's all that matters. Not out here. Satan would have us out here fretting about the liberals and all this other stuff. That's not where the action is. The action is you and Jesus. How do you stand with Jesus? Can you say right now, every hurdle that the Lord has put up before me, I have overcome by prayer. The Lord has helped me and my heart is clear. Can you say that? If you can't, you should not go out of this church tonight until you can come to the altar and tell. I can say that before the Lord. I'm not perfected. I understand that. But as of now, I have done what the Lord said. And you can too. Amen. It's not such a big deal. So, if there's something that you're doing that's not right, if you're telling lies, if you're jealous of someone, if you've got revenge towards someone, or anything else that's troubling your spirit, you know it's not right, why don't you leave this church? You come up and tell the Lord, look, my father molested me when I was a young girl, and I've never forgiven him. This is the night to get forgiveness. Yep. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't you try to repay anything. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. But it takes a lot of prayer. It takes walking before the Lord as the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate these things. And he just does it so nice. Just a little bit at a time so that you can get the victory. Okay, I got that behind me. It's like running at hurdles, you know. You see the runners and they get that hurdle and then they get the next hurdle and then they get the next hurdle till the end of the race. That's what it is. He doesn't give us a whole bunch of hurdles all at once, towering up over our head where we'd have to have wings. Just something that if we really apply ourselves in prayer, we can get the victory. And that is the only acceptable Christian life. Because all these rewards to the overcomer are the ones we ordinarily associate with salvation. And if you don't overcome, but you let your life slide and figure, oh, well, it'll come out in the wash, I'll guarantee you standing right here and you can hearken back to May 11th, 2008. You will not receive eternal life when you're raised. You can overcome. You can. You can. You don't owe your flesh anything. You can. You can do it. Through Jesus. You can't do it yourself, but through Jesus. You have any idea how much power he has? You can do it through Jesus. You can. You don't have to serve the devil or your flesh. You don't have to do that. That's your choice. Oh, I wish that was preached in every pulpit in America. You can overcome. God showed me that in a dream. Well, okay. We want to enter eternal life. Remember, Jesus said to the man, sell all you have, give to the poor. That was just for him, not for everybody. And you'll enter eternal life. You remember, he said to the person, if you give up, you leave father and mother, and all of this, you'll receive 100-fold more in this world, and in the world to come, what?
Eternal life.
See, we've always thought of something that you quote, accept Christ, then you have eternal life. Now you're going to go get your golden slippers when you die. I mean, that's where we are in our theology. Eternal life is something that you have to gain. Like Paul says, if I may attain. And you can. I was taught in Bible school that you can't. You have to sin while you're in the world. And I'm just enough of a maverick. I resent it. People telling me I had to sin. But God showed me in a dream you don't have to. That's a choice you make. Are there any questions? Oh, it's fun, isn't it? Now he says to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Notice how he doesn't talk to the pastor. Some people translate this word pastor. Most pastors are not angels. The word for angel is angelos. This is not the word. This is the word, angelos. Angel. It's not pastor. That's another word. Of the church in Ephesus, write. Now, see, this is a direct word from Jesus Christ. This is not through a prophet. It's not through a teacher. It's not through an apostle. It's Christ talking to the church. Which now is Turkey. It would be on the west bank of Turkey. What's that river there that separates Turkey from Italy? What is that? Or is it separate Turkey from Greece, maybe? Is that the Dardanelles? Whatever it is. But anyway, that's where it was. All right. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars, that's the angels, in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands, that's the churches. See, they're not community clubs. They're lampstands. They're golden lampstands, meaning they're divine. The church is supposed to be the witness of God in the neighborhood. I know. Now, notice what he said. Read it carefully there. Is it up on the board there? Now, notice that it says, I know your doctrine and it's pure. How many see that? I know your doctrine and it's spot on. Is that what it says? You're going to sleep on me there, John. What does it say?
Deeds.
Huh?
Deeds.
I know your deeds. Every one of these churches, he doesn't address their doctrine. I know your deeds. I know what you do. Not what you believe. I know what you do. Woo! Every church is that way. Your hard work and your perseverance. There's nothing wrong with hard work. And he's talking about it would be the work of serving the Lord. And the perseverance, they stayed with it. It's a pretty good church compared with some of them. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. We say today, well, yeah, but nobody's really wicked because they're saved by grace. Well, not so. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. Now, God's people, I'm telling you, the evangelistic demagogues of today will say the most outlandish things, and the people, you know why the people are afraid to test them or to question them? Because of the scripture that says, don't lay your hand on my anointed. So the people are scared to death. I was in one place and a guy said, if you'll give me $1,000, I'll prophesy over you. I'm here. It was a meeting of pastors already. If you give me $1,000. And then they have other things. They'll tell people, if you just give me this much money, when you get home, you'll get this much money in the mail. And they go on like that. And God's people are, they're so phony that it's obvious. It's obvious to the world they're phony. But God's people are such suckers that they don't stop and think, well, this isn't even sensible what this man is saying. They don't do that. They're afraid of touching. And the pastor may say that. In fact, in one revival, he said, do not question what you feel. When you feel this spirit come, do not question it. But the Bible says, test the spirits. I know Andrew Strom had quite an article on that, a recent quote, revival, end quote. And the Lord told him, don't even show it on your television. It'll enter into your house if you do. This is some big revival going on now in Florida. And God's people don't know the difference. They say, oh, they're getting healed. Let me tell you something. Healing and obedience are two different things. There was a man in the book of Mark, and he had leprosy. And the Lord touched him and healed him. And he said, now don't tell anybody. So the man went right out and published it all over, and Jesus had to go into hiding. But you see, if you've got healing going on, everybody says, this is God. Oh, this is God. Wow, this is God. What God is after today is obedience. He doesn't want you, if the Lord tells you don't tell anybody, you don't tell anybody. Oh, but I wanted to be a witness for Christ. All right. I thought you'd like that. See, these people were acclaimed by the Lord because they tested people. They didn't say, all right, so the man says he's an apostle. Let's take a look at his life. What kind of reputation does he have? What kind of character does he have? Never mind all the hype. What is he like? Is love, joy, and peace there? Does he have a good reputation? Is he the husband of one wife? Or do all the men in the church have to hide their daughters? What kind of a man is he? But she said, don't touch my anointed. I said, get away with murder and that stuff, scaring everybody to death. You have persevered. Notice he said that again, so they must have been pretty patient. And have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Now, there's nothing wrong with a Christian enduring hardship. Nothing wrong with it. Can you think of a verse? Endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we don't have to give everybody in the church marshmallows. God wants, and the same is true for our children. God wants them to feel the steel. Not harsh, not provoking them to anger and resentment, but nonetheless, endure hardness. All right, he said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Used to pray. Used to be all reading your Bible and attending church and everything. It's a tremendous temptation in the Christian life to get bored and say, well, you know, it'll be all right if I go to the beach today. They don't need me there. That's called losing your first love. Oswald Chambers says one of the greatest enemies of the Christian life is boredom. Just hanging in there, whether you feel like it or not. You just keep it going. And you started off reading your Bible, you're still reading your Bible. You started off praying every day, still pray every day. First love for Jesus. All right, then he said, I'm about through here, so don't collapse. All right. Remember and think about and read about and speculate about the things you did at first, right? No, wrong. Do it. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What does that mean? You remove the testimony and it just becomes a club of people, social gathering. Loses the divine presence. If you don't get with it. Now, one more thing here, and I'll be through. It says you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, I've read the scholars on Nicolaitans. There's three interpretations of that, and they're all true today, believe it or not. One was that they were followers of Bishop Nicholas, whose whole idea was to make the church acceptable to the Roman community. What would we call that today? seeker-friendly. That's, some of the scholars believe that. There's another version that it's referring to antinomianism. That means there is no law, which is that's commonly preached in evangelical circles. There is no law. It's all by grace. Anti against nomianism, nomos meaning law. That's conventional grace. And the third thing is some of them believe strongly that it refers to priest and people. In other words, anytime you separate the body of Christ into clergy and laity, that's Nicolaitanism. And those all three are true today. You know, we got a special parking place for the pastor, blah, 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 and our dear pastor. This stuff, like he's better than everybody else. I'll tell you how I address this. You go to the Lord and you say, what is it that you hate today? That's how I handle this one. Because the scholars are not in agreement. And when that's true, I know the Lord is telling us, you better look past that and come to me and find out what it is that I hate. Because you're not going to get it by research. And I told you this morning what it is. And you know, I went home and I thought, of all the things to preach on Mother's Day. Oh, Thompson. But I get oblivious to some of these holidays. I was in my room praying. I preached what I thought the Lord told me to preach. So what do you think the Lord told me was the thing he hates the worst? You don't remember? Surely someone was here this morning would remember. Huh? Abortion. What a thing to preach on Mother's Day. because it is contrary. Abortion on demand. Now, I'm not talking about the mother's life is in peril or rape or anything like that. I'm talking about to prove that you have freedom of choice. Abortion on demand. I feel that's what God told me was number one and was going to destroy America. Even worse in God's sight than homosexuality, worse than the worship of money, worse than anything. And the reason for that is we don't understand the nature of God. God is very childlike. That's why he made the dinosaurs and all these things. He was having fun. We don't, you know, we think of God, oh, I am the great Jehovah and I will now condescend to speak to you. That's not God. God has a child's heart. That's why the angels of little children can see the face of God. It's why Jesus said, allow the little children to come to me, because of such is the kingdom. We don't realize that. Now, when you get to an aborted fetus, what you have done, you've taken a person that God wants to bring into this world. Now, we take Andrew's family there, and little Isabel and all the rest of them, or any of the rest of you that have children. What if you had aborted them? They would have never had the chance to experience life on the earth. They would never have the chance to become a conqueror. You took it away from them. I told you once before, I had a kind of a mental impression, whatever you want to call it, semi-vision, when I was in Israel on Ben Maimon Street, of the Garden of Fetuses. These evidently were aborted fetuses because they were in a garden and the angels were ministering to them. And it was holy beyond belief. You couldn't bear it. I saw it just like that. Just enough of an impression on my mind that I knew it was not my imagination. I wasn't thinking of anything like that. God let me know that when a fetus is aborted, it's carried by the angels into this garden. And do you know, it's trained up by angels. And the parent, by aborting it, has forfeited all rights to that child. A child can choose to never reveal himself or herself to the parents. If it's up to him, if he wants to forgive them and make himself known, but he does not have to. Because in the sight of God, the parent has forfeited all rights to that child. And you can see God's heart is so tender toward children that every time a little potential boy or girl is murdered for no reason other than so the mother can prove that she has the freedom of choice, that is an abomination so heinous it's indescribable. And I think that's what God told me. I didn't understand all this at the time. I just asked the Lord what's tops in the priority, and I felt the Lord said abortion. But as I think of it, I can see why. Because there's something so precious about motherhood and bringing forth a baby. There's something so marvelous about that. To murder it is incomprehensible. And so we're losing our nation. You know, like I saw a recent title of a book or something that says, "The Post-American World." In other words, America's leadership is over. Face it. What's it going to be like when the East governs? America's, most of them are oblivious to that. They think, oh, the election's coming up, and this person won the popularity contest, and so he'll be the president, and he's going to do marvelous things. He ain't going to do anything. Because we've already crossed the line. All you can do is save yourself and your household and your friends by following Jesus closely, because the wrath of God is over our country because of the millions of little ones that were murdered before they had a chance. Oh, they're all right. They're in the spirit world. They're being raised by angels. But they don't have the chance to develop the character that we do, because it can't be developed in the spirit world. That's why Christ had to come to the earth to learn obedience. You can't learn it in the spirit world. So they won't ever have that chance. They'll always be happy. They'll always be with the angels. They'll always be with each other. But that's, in God's sight, it's a terrible thing. Terrible. Worse than homosexuality. Worse than murder and rape and everything else, is to take that which is so precious and to kill it with chemicals or with some kind of a hook or something. Just beyond anything God will accept. In spite of the fact that our nation has been so generous to the poor and the needy, and for this reason we've been blessed up to this point, but this abortion thing is more than God can accept.
Yep. At one time I was working with pro-life in the office at Sheriff's Hospital, and 48% on the forms of abortions that were done were to Christians.
Whoa.
48%.
Well, that's the state of Christianity today, because we've been told we don't have to overcome. It's all done by grace. And that's the result. I know there was a report from a motel owner. He says when a Christian convention comes to town, they empty out all of our X-rated movies and take them up to their rooms. We're in a sad state in America. But revival's on the way, as I've been saying for 31 years now, 32 years, but it's going to be in the midst of great trouble. Hallelujah. For those that really follow Jesus, God will keep them by his power. We see that in the Bible. Save Jeremiah, when all of Babylon was falling, one man. He can do it for you and do it for your family. But you're going to have to really serve the Lord and lead a victorious life, which you can do if you make up your mind and call on Jesus. Shall we stand? Father, we give praise to you tonight. We have so much to be thankful for. So much, Lord. And we know how you delight in little children. And you love to see them and their little faces and their ways. And Their angel can always approach you for help. Oh, it's so wonderful the way you do. And Lord, I have to confess our nation is guilty of a terrible, terrible crime. And help each one of us to serve Jesus so that we can help others and be a shining light in this world, Lord, because it is needed. So many in confusion. So we pray you'll have your way in the election. Pray you'll have your way in all things that pertain to us, that we may live in godliness. And I pray especially for the young people of the church, Lord, that they will so internalize what is preached here, that when they go to college, they will not be molded by the spirits of atheism that are in the colleges, but they will stand and be a shining light wherever they are. Make them that way, Lord, we pray. And thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got
amen.
Right.